encouraged by your presence tonight. Very grateful for you. In the book of Genesis, chapter 11, there is a fantastic story told of the formation of the Tower of Babel. And as a result of this, where all the different languages of the earth began. And as you read the text, it says in verse 1 that the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a place in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they have all one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the earth, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Well, that's very interesting. I mean, that's just a really interesting story that they would even think about building a tower to reach into the heavens, and then that they would have the mindset to remain confined into one area so that they would not be scattered abroad. And that could have been because they did not want to go through a flood again, and maybe that's why they were building this tower, so that, you know, they're not going to be spread out, that they're all going to be protected, so to speak, by this one structure. Or it could be that they were rebelling against God, because God had told Noah in the aftermath of the flood to go and multiply the earth, to spread out, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so for whatever reason, these people thought, okay, we're just going to stay in this one location, build this tower, lest we be scattered abroad, is what they said. And so God saw this as a form of rebellion, and he saw this as an act of violation or an act of defiance against him. If you notice in verse 4 where it says, "Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the whole face of the earth." So for one reason or another, they did not want to be out and about. They did not want to be dispersed throughout the world. Which again, maybe they feared another flood. I don't know. Or maybe they were just simply unwilling to go out and multiply. And so God saw this, and he saw what they were doing, and how they built this structure to avoid being spread throughout the earth. And so God said, "Come, let us," again referring to the Godhead, "let us go down and confuse their language." And as a result of this, the tower was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And we don't know exactly all that came about from this, but we know that different languages formed there. And this was the initial setting from when all the different languages of the earth would eventually be developed. Apparently they had one language, is what it says, and we don't know exactly what that was, but they were speaking one language, and as a result of this, now there was different languages in the earth. And when you look at this story, there are some global truths, or maybe even some eternal truths, by going back to the story of the Tower of Babel that I think is very interesting, to say the least. For instance, I believe it's safe to say that the world had knowledge of God at one time, where everybody in the earth was fully aware of God, that most people knew God existed. Now what's interesting is you can go back to different languages and see the acknowledgement of this fact. When you look at the Chinese language, and most Asian languages are, they're based on symbols. And when you look at the ancient Chinese language, what you see is that the symbol for God is made up of the symbol for reveal, plus the symbol for man plus the garden. And that makes no sense. I mean, it makes no sense whatsoever if you don't interpret it from the Bible's perspective. That it makes sense by realizing that it's the Lord who scattered them abroad. So God is the person who revealed himself to man who was in the garden. And that, of course, goes back to creation. And again, that would only make sense if you interpret it from the Bible's perspective. But here's what's challenging about that, or really what's fascinating, is that this language was formed over 1,000 years before the Bible was recorded. We know that Moses was the one who wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. He's the one who wrote Genesis, Exodus, all the way through Deuteronomy. Well, Moses lived around 1400 B.C. That's when he recorded the book of Genesis. Now, obviously, he wasn't there when creation took place. I mean, he wasn't there when the flood took place. He wasn't there when Abraham walked the earth. I mean, he didn't come on the scene until the first part of Exodus, right? The story of Exodus. So how could he possibly know about all these events and write them down in the book of Genesis? Well, we understand that it's by inspiration. God gave him that insight to record, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So Moses was only able to do that by inspiration. He didn't see all this. He just wrote it down based on fact. And so for the first time in the history of mankind, there was a record of what is called the book of origins, or the book of Genesis, and Exodus, and so on and so forth. Well, what's neat is that this Chinese language, and I'm sure you've heard this before, predates Moses by 1,000 years. So when you go back to the Chinese language, which is not the oldest language in the earth or in the world, the Sumerians were writing 1,000 years before this. And so the Chinese language was at least 1,000 years before Moses, and yet that language had knowledge of events that were recorded for the first time for mankind through the work of Moses. So how could that be? How could it be that this language was already documenting events in their symbols over 1,000 years before Moses ever recorded these things for mankind to know about? And obviously, this was happening because people had knowledge of these stories. People had knowledge of these stories because they had lived it, or they were the ancestors of those who lived it. And so man was familiar with God. Man knew more about God. And this language reflected that knowledge. All right, so 1,000 years, at least, before Genesis is recorded, you have this language that's based on symbols, and these symbols are showing knowledge of the events that Moses would talk about, like that of God, like that of creation, or like that of tower. When you go back to the ancient language of Chinese and you see the symbol for tower, it is made up of symbols for dust plus grass plus people plus one plus mouth. Again, well, how does that make any sense? I mean, how can you possibly say, okay, tower, we're going to define this as people, one mouth? That makes no sense. But when you realize that the tower is referring back to what we just read about in Genesis chapter 11, how there was one language, people who were made of the dust, people of the earth, well, then that would make sense. And yet this is already used over 1,000 years before Moses writes the book of Genesis. And that goes back to what we just read. The whole earth had one language and one speech. Come, let us make bricks. And a tower whose top is in the heavens, as we just noted. Again, the only way that could make sense is if people had knowledge of these events before they were recorded in the book of Genesis. When you look at the Chinese symbol for fruit, it is the symbol of tree plus garden. Again, that can go back to creation, and how everything was made there, and how the garden existed, and there was fruit in the garden. When you go back to the symbol for prohibition, to warn against something, well, then you go back to the symbol of a tree plus divine command. Again, how does that make any sense? And the only way this makes sense is when you realize from the story of Genesis that God had commanded them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He had prohibited that. And so that would make sense when you would have a divine command plus a tree. That makes sense. But again, how could it if the Bible wasn't recorded yet and they're already using this language? It had to come from somewhere else. And so it had to come from people who had first-hand knowledge from their ancestors of these events occurring. Or when you go back to the word desire in this language, or greed, it combines the symbols of woman plus trees. Woman plus trees. Well, the only way that makes sense is when you go back to what God said in the book of Genesis and how the woman looked at the tree. Behold, it was good for fruit. Good to eat, I should say. And so she coveted these things, and so as a result, she violated God's will. But again, that's nonsense apart from the Bible. Or the symbol for the devil. The devil is broken down into secret person plus garden. Secret person plus garden. 1,000 years before Genesis is written, people are already identifying the devil as the secret person plus garden, which again would go back to the events being true that Moses talked about. And here's something interesting. That when you go to guard, okay, so how would you define guard in a language that uses symbols to describe itself? Well, in this language, they use man plus entrance plus tree. Well, how does that make any sense? Well, you understand that God set up an angel to protect them from going back to the tree of life. He forbade them to go back to the Garden of Eden. And so he set up a guard to prevent them from going back to this tree, as it talks about in chapter 3 and verse 24. He drove out the man, and then he set up an angel with a flaming sword to guard the way to the tree of life. So again, that explains why guard is the way it is in this ancient language. When you go and consider large boat, I've always thought this was interesting. How would you define large boat? Well, this language says that it is made up of 8 mouths plus a vessel. A large boat, 8 mouths plus a vessel. Well, again, that makes no sense. Except when you take the Bible's interpretation, or at least the Bible's record of these events, and how God had saved only 8 people in a large boat, as he did with Noah in the flood. Or when you take the term total and you break it down, it is together plus earth plus 8 people. And so total is defined as the total earth plus 8 people. And that would be the total that was left after the flood. Somebody had to have knowledge of these things. Somebody had to have knowledge of these events before Moses came on the scene. Somebody had to have knowledge of these things taking place before Moses came to record these things in the book of Genesis. And so we understand they knew this because of what their ancestors told them. When you consider the flood, the flood is broken down as water plus total, which again would refer back to the events of Noah. Now this one's also interesting, that when you look at the symbol for west, it is one man plus enclosure. Well, we understand that the Garden of Eden was most likely in this part of the world. We understand that based on even on the rivers that are mentioned in the Bible. But to us, that's the east, right? That's the east, the Middle East to us. But to somebody who is using the Chinese language, that's west. And so west is defined as one man plus enclosure, referring back to the Garden of Eden. So that shows that they had knowledge of this. They had an understanding of this. And that's the way the world was. Most men understood this and most men accepted these truths because they were closer to when they had happened. Now what it shows us is that man has a tremendous way of forgetting God. And it's always going to be this way. That man finds a way to forget God. Now they were building this tower in Babel, or which became Babel, to forget God and to defy God. Well, man's no different today. Man is constantly finding ways to forget God. And that's what they were saying. They didn't want to be scattered over the earth, either in repopulating the earth or protecting themselves against another flood. But they quickly forgot God. Now this is in Genesis chapter 11. We understand that Noah came from the flood in Genesis chapter 9. And there's no time frame of when all this took place, but already man is forgetting God after the flood as the earth is being repopulated. In Genesis chapter 6, in verse 5, this is something that was happening even before the flood. In Genesis chapter 6, in verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And that's true. And we need to learn from that. It just does not take a whole lot of time for people to dismiss God from their thinking. And it's quite easy to do this. In Psalm 106, it talks about how it's easy for us to get caught up in life and no longer think of God and no longer live for Him. In Psalm 106, the Bible says in verses 13 and 14, "They soon forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert." And so we'll always be up against this. We'll always be up against the tendency to focus on other things besides God. And we've already seen this in our society. We've already seen, you've seen it in your lifetime. Where even in this society there was a thing where people closed businesses on Sunday. It was a day of worship for many in our society. And now there's basically only one fast food chain that does that, and they're the ones who's obliterating everybody else. Makes you wonder. I mean, they're the ones who are practicing this, and they're the ones who are leading everybody by following that principle. Well, back in the day, I remember, and I didn't see it as much as you did, but I remember that there were stores. Most stores were closed. And some of you were here when you saw every store closed. Well, that's different now. Everybody's open now. Now the ball fields are filled all day on Sunday. Sunday's just another day off for a lot of people. It's just another day to go and pursue a ball game or what other, you know, any other activity. And what's happening is we're doing the same thing people have been doing for a long time. Finding ways to forget God. Finding ways to live apart from God with no knowledge of God. And it doesn't take long to do this. And they were doing this quickly after the flood, and the same thing is happening even today. Which brings me to a second point. And that is, there is nothing new under the sun. Now the Bible says, as we just read in Genesis chapter 11, that one of the reasons why these people built this tower is because they wanted to make a name for themselves. As it says in verse 4. And man is always looking for ways to distinguish himself. That man has always been crippled by pride. Pride has always been an issue for us to elevate ourselves to the point that people worship us or we want ourselves to be praised. And this is always going to be a problem for mankind. When you go back to the book of Daniel, and this is a really good story that is worthy of looking at more closely another time. When at this setting, in Daniel chapter 4, you had the most powerful man in the world, King Nebuchadnezzar, who was in love with himself and in love with his possessions and in love with his power. And it says in Daniel chapter 4 that he was just admiring all his stuff. And it says in Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 28, that it came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was still in his mouth, a voice from heaven said, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. In that very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Same thing. And we're limited, but you can look up pictures of Babylon's hanging gardens, and this was one of the ancient wonders of the world because it was just something to behold. That here in the middle of a desert, you have this lush terrace of a garden that looked like it was just suspended there. And it's just all this green, lush vegetation in a very desert area. And it was one of the ancient wonders of the world. And that's what he was admiring. Look what I've built. Look what I've done for myself. And that day, of course, God cursed him for his pride. You don't think we can do the same thing? Where we can look at our works and look what we have done, look what we have accomplished, look what we have been able to acquire for ourselves and think that we have many years to enjoy them based on what we want, we can do the same thing. In fact, Jesus is so convinced that we are capable of doing the same thing that he told an entire parable on this. In Luke chapter 12, where he talked about a man, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 16, beginning, who was doing very well, and his ground was yielding plentifully, is what it says. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And that's exactly right. And I'm talking about every single one of us can do this. Where we, just like Nebuchadnezzar, you know, look what we have. Look at the security we have and the things we have provided. And we get to enjoy them as long as we want. And we're not going to leave them anytime soon. We're going to hold on to these things. And that's just a lie. Every week you see somebody who's a major celebrity or somebody who's very well off in life, who passes away. It happens all the time. You don't know when you're going to die. I mean, they're almost every week. Like this billionaire that died last week. Never heard of him, but his helicopter, his private helicopter, went down with a few more people in there of his family, and he's gone. He's separated from all this stuff. A billionaire. Now, again, we hear that term a lot, but $1 billion is a staggering amount of money. If you were to take $1 billion, and I've told you this before, but it's good for us to be reminded of this. I believe it's $67,000. Spending $67,000 a day, every day of the year for 40 years, is $1 billion. And that the richest man in the world is over $100 billion. So, I mean, you're looking at what? Over $6 million a day, every day of the year for 40 years to spend that kind of money. It's staggering to think $1 billion. Well, that man went down in his chopper, his private chopper. And how much of that did he leave behind? He left it all, right? He left it all, and you're going to leave it all. I'm going to leave it all. And so there's no point in you and I becoming arrogant about this, thinking that we have many years to enjoy these things. That is just not the case. We live by the mercy of God. And so we need to be people who understand that this is a timeless issue for mankind, to think that we can somehow exist independent of God. And that is just not the case. We live by His mercy. But the last thing I want to point out from the Tower of Babel is that obviously God confused the languages on that day, right? He confused the world's languages. But everybody was of one race. And so every race, not only did every language come from that day, but every race came from that day. Every race is from God. Every race is of one blood, is what the Bible says. That it says, from there, the Lord scattered them abroad, in verse 9, and that's when they began to populate the earth the way God wanted them to. And so they were scattered abroad, and they were taking these various languages with them to the outer dimensions of the earth, but they all came from one blood. They all came from the same DNA. They all came from the same blood of life. And that's what it says in Genesis chapter 9, that if you want to get real technical, technically, we are all brothers and sisters of one family. In Genesis chapter 9, it talks about where everybody comes from. And everybody you see is a descendant of Noah, because he was the only one who survived the flood. And it says in Genesis chapter 9, in verses 18 and 19, the sons of Noah who went out from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Well, one of those is your ancestors. You either came from Shem, Ham, or Japheth, all through Noah. Ham was the father of Canaan. And it says in verse 19, Genesis 9, these three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. Well, you're in one of those categories. You came from one of them, and they all go back to Noah, who eventually goes back to Adam. And so everybody comes from one race. In chapter 10 and verse 32, it says of Genesis, these were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations in their nations, and from these nations were divided on the earth after the flood. And so we have to understand that that is the way all of this began. Now, again, I don't know why we have developed genetically like we have, because of probably the where we were populated, so on and so forth, and that had factors on that. But understand, we all came from one blood. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, that's the very language Paul uses when he said that God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Well, you can go to anybody who might speak a different language or have a different ethnic category than us, slice everybody open, what happens? We're all of one blood. We all bleed the same blood. And so we're all made from one source of life, is what that means. And what it should do is encourage us to view each other alike and view each other as equal. In James chapter 2, that's really where Christianity is encouraging everybody to go, that we're all equal. We're all of one value to the Lord. In James chapter 2, he says it this way in verse 1 and verse 9. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Because if you show partiality, you commit sin, is what he says in verse 9. And are convicted by the law as transgressors. And so we should understand that. We should understand that this is how God has designed life in this world. And I think the Tower of Babel can remind us of that. And so you go back to this fascinating story that's recorded for us in the Bible, and we can just see the truth that even Solomon said many years later. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us, and that's true. These things are always going to be the issue for all of us of every generation. And so man has always had a tendency to forget God. Man has always had a tendency to worship his things more than God, and man has always had a tendency to forget we all come from one race. And these are good lessons to learn from this tremendous story. So I thank you so much for your kind attention, and I hope some things were said to help us in our relationship with God. It could be that you're here and not a Christian. We always like to give people an opportunity to enter that one family of Christ, that one family of God who is through Christ. And so if you're ready to acknowledge your faith in Christ and repent of your sins and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, you can be forgiven even tonight. Or it could be you've done some things that need to be corrected in a public way as an erring Christian, and He is faithful and just to forgive us if we humble ourselves and admit we've messed up. Or maybe that's something you need to do privately, and the blood of Christ again will forgive us of all wickedness. But if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please respond to Him as we stand and sing.